So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard that quote many times. Imagine how hard it would be to learn the truth about God's Word. How hard it would be to learn the truth without God's Word. What would truth be if we didn't have the Word of God? Truth would be what we said it was, correct? By the force of our ability to cause people to conform to what we said, we would call that perhaps truth. But one of the definitions of God is truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth." So there really is truth. Absolute truth does exist. Amen? And absolute truth is revealed in, through, and by His Word. Amen? Mr. Menang, who lives in Indonesia, was sent by his company to attend a seminar in the United States. In the evenings, he read the Gideon-placed Bible in his hotel room. He took the Bible home with him and read it in secret. Indonesia, you may know, is the most densely populated Muslim country. And they are not friendly towards evangelization from other faiths. He read the Bible in secret. He soon accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And when he told his wife, she said, "Well, I found the Bible right after you got home. I've been reading it too." She also received Christ as her Savior. This is just a little thank you letter I got because I sent $25 to the Gideons. And the Gideons want me to know, and I want you to know, that the unspectacular act of just providing $25 to Gideon's International provides a lot of Bibles for them to go out in their personality and with their inability to hold mass meetings. They just tuck Bibles everywhere. And we all see them because of the hotel Bibles, but they have Bibles in all languages and they hand them out in all different kinds of ways. They have student Bibles, they have nursing Bibles, they have, I mean, it's just amazing what an organization they are. You as a congregation support them through your tithes and offerings every month as we contribute a little bit every month to the Gideons. I give thanks to God that the word of truth is getting spread over the world. Amen? Amen. Ushers, would you come at this time? We'll receive our offering.
From Thanksgiving, 2 months from Christmas, and there's still a lot of needy people out there, even though the recession is getting better, or going away, I should say, not getting better. There are people who've gotten jobs, but a lot are low-paying jobs, so they still have needs. So I'm just putting out another plea for the food bank. Whenever you go to your cupboard and see a little extra food there, you can certainly take it in there. I hate to say garbage can, but that's what it is. It's a receptacle. It's a receptacle for food, and the good food, not the bad. And the other thing is we have our helping hands over here, and there's still people who use that. So that's my plea today.
Pray for our offering.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much that we could be here and share and just give glory to you. And we ask, Father, you bless this offering and use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name.
Go ahead. you look in your bulletin, you'll see a couple of important announcements there. Men, we're going to have a work time out of BCA. The Christmas boxes are here. They're on the kind of the soundboard table there, just behind Philip Van Loo. There's a stack of boxes. Wonderful ministry that we support. If by chance you don't know about the Christmas box ministry, go ahead and ask someone. I'm sure there are a lot of people here that can tell you all about it. Now, I have two, I don't know which is more important. These are incredible announcements. Pay attention now. You ready? Don't be sleeping now. You see this? It's in your bulletin. You got that? You looking at it? It's wrong. Okay, so now with pen, pencil, or magic marker, crayon, or mascara liner, please write 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock. As it turns out, our talent night has so many wonderful acts, and we want to have wonderful food, that if we waited until 7 o'clock, you get my drift. So we're going to start at 6 o'clock with eating. We will start with our time to share and fellowship and eat. If you come at 6, you can eat. You can also get together in the back and practice whatever it is you need to practice. And the talent show will start promptly at 7. But if you want to eat, that means you come at 6. Having said that, here is the even more awesome sign-up sheet for Kenny's Barbecue. Now, you can order barbecue pork, barbecue brisket, or barbecue pork and brisket in a sandwich. And it's $5 for the sandwich. The T stands for a tortilla type of wrapping, and the B stands for a bun. So you have multiple combinations of ways that you can order your brisket, pork, or combo tortilla bun sandwich. If you even want one. Now, if you don't want one, you do not get any of mine. All right. So I will pass this around, and if your name's not on it, you can add your name and tell how many you want. If your name is on it and you now are drooling and want more than what you ordered, you can change your order, but this will be your chance. And if your name is on here, I will be collecting your money. Well, it would be great if we collected the money today. If you have it today, if you don't have it today, then it would be great. You can pay on the night of. But don't put the money on the clipboard. All right. Children, you are dismissed to Sunday school. $5. $5 for a sandwich. And depending on your age, one sandwich could serve 2 people. One young person or 2 senior citizens. We don't have too many of those. Okay. Okay. Lynn Harrell. Friday night at 6. You've got it. We'll do this other thing later. We have so many things that we're doing. It's just I can't hardly keep up with it all. Gracie, have you got that slide number 1 there, that word slide? When we began preaching through this section of the Scriptures, I tried to capture a summary word that could help me and you understand what it was we were about to read. So that if you're going to read about the book of James, you're going to sit down to read James. What is James all about? Why would I bother reading the book of James? How would it be instructive for me, etc.? And James is about pride. And that's why I put uh-oh by it, because it's one of those meddling Bible. It's also about having good works as a manifestation of your faith, but James is about a lot of things. But it's a wonderful book. If you ever get to the point where you're worried about your level of pride, James is a good place to go. First Peter is about suffering. And I made the note to myself, can this be good? Why? What's compelling or appealing to anyone if I'm trying to share my faith? Why would I want to talk about suffering? And so it's interesting how 1 Peter goes to some length of describing how good suffering can be, especially who's suffering? The suffering of Jesus Christ. The suffering of Jesus Christ was especially good for you and me, yes? And then we suffer also in the faith, and that is good for us because it brings about all kinds of character changes that God wants. Second Peter, it's good that there's Second Peter rather than just leaving you feeling like you're all suffering for Jesus, because Second Peter is about expectant living. And I just, if I could preach that thing over and over every week, that's what I would want to do. How many expectant living people do we have in the body of Christ versus how many just suffering saints do we have? Now, I'm not questioning that the suffering saint goes to the same heaven that everyone else goes to. But I am saying it's better to live expectantly. It's better to live with a view to the wonderful future that God has for us this afternoon. Hello? This is good stuff. We are those who preach a good news. Correct? The gospel is good news. And if you don't express good news when you're sharing your faith, people are not going to be as interested in what you have to share. Philemon is all about forgiveness, and the reason I put uh-oh there is we all love forgiveness for ourselves. But it also would be interesting if we could learn to practice forgiveness, yes, that we ask for forgiveness. If I've done something to upset you, my first inclination is to defend myself, which can further worsen our relationship. I'm sorry about that. Forgive me. Right? And if we can learn to be those who ask for forgiveness, we'll be a lot easier to be those to give forgiveness. 1 Timothy is a basis for living today. You want to read 1 Timothy as often as you can because it's practical. 1 Timothy is practical. 2 Timothy, or excuse me, Titus, talks about sound doctrine, or what we would say good fundamental teaching for how to live this Christian faith. 2 Timothy, fan into flames your spiritual gift. I almost can't say the words without wanting to shout and scream and yell. I want to fan into flames the gifts God has given us. Amen? And we, if we're going to live expectantly, we can almost see the wind and breath of God's Holy Spirit blowing in into us and over us, fanning into flames what He wants. Excited to be a Christian. Hebrews was all about the priesthood and our identity crisis, that we need to better understand the authority that we have and the position that we have, not just in the kingdom in the future, but even how we can live right now. That brings us up to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. And the summary of those you can see as we'll get to. Fellowship or community, family, which is really about roots, hospitality, which is a whole bunch of get-tos, and then Jude, and I put, stop the car if the light is on. How many of you have a red light on your car? On the dash, right now, the red light's on every time you turn your car on. How many? Wow. Is it a red light or an orange light? I bet it's orange. Oh, you want to know what the difference is? Does it look red? So it's the airbag. And what is that saying?
I don't know. It's a little picture of a person.
this is a perfect illustration of how we live our faith. I'm reading the Bible and the light just went on. I don't know. It said something in there about repentance. We have one on Carol's Tahoe. It says check engine. The check engine light is on. I lift the hood and I go, yep, there it is. I took the thing to O'Reilly Auto Parts, you know them in Forest Grove, and they have a little gizmo and they come out and they'll plug into your car and they'll read the codes. They gave me 3 single space typewritten pages of codes, all attached to the check engine light. According to this, the car can't even move. Is God trying to tell us something? Do we have the check soul light on? Do we have something flashing? Is there some kind of a warning going on planet Earth? Have you been watching TV or reading the newspaper or listen to the radio? I mean, have you been out there at all? Is anything happening? Man, thank you, Gracie. That's good. Open your Bibles to 1 John. This is so absolutely amazing to me how simple the book is, how short and brief it is, and yet how profound the beginning of it is. We could probably do an entire seminary course just on the opening verses here. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you that we ourselves have actually seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. That did not sound like complicated rhetoric to me. What the writer is saying is what he's going to talk about, what you're going to read, he knows. Because he's seen it, touched it, lived with it himself, correct? We could say it's his testimony, right? And again, I quote the guy who was, they were arguing with him about, well, who healed you and how did he heal you and why did he heal you and what's all this business about healing? And the guy said, look, I don't know how it all happened. I was blind. Now I can see. That's enough to make me praise God, right? You can argue doctrine, you can argue theology, you can argue religions, you can argue about all you want to argue, but when you're talking to someone and they're telling you what they've been through themselves, what they have experienced and seen, that's when you kind of have to back off and just say, wow. And it may be that you haven't seen or experienced anything like that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that what they are trying to say is wrong, correct? But this gives us more than just an eyewitness's opinion about something. Read the end of verse 1. We saw with our own eyes, touched him with our own hands, and then it says something very incredible. He, who's the he? Jesus is the word of life. So if you were in an academic setting, they would break down who the he is. Jesus. Messiah. This one from Nazareth, right? Jesus is what? The Word. All right, so we're going to look at all the original languages, break down what the word "word" means. You know what the word "word" means? It means the Word. God's Word. But what kind of Word is it? It's a Word of life. It's not a Word of religion. It's not an argument of doctrine or opinion. This is what I just don't know what's going on with Western Christianity. It becomes so messed up. And you're going to hear now a little bit about how messed up it can get. This hasn't happened to me before, but I got a contact this week from Doug Turpinning. New to our fellowship, the Turpinning family. All wave to the Turpinning family. Yeah. And he says to me, he says, "Pastor, if you ever need a break, if you ever need to take a vacation, I'd be glad to fill in for you." Now, what the Turpinnings don't know, do you all remember the year that we had like 10 or 15 men of the church all take a segment of time? And I loved it because I got to stay here. So now it's also great if I get to go back to Spain, I'll be calling on you. But he says to me, "So far so good on the message?" But he then gave me a little testimony of why he was calling it this time about 1 John. And it's because 1 John is so significant in his life and where he has come from. Please welcome Doug Turpinning to share with us this morning. And he's had about 3 hours to prepare.
Thanks, Skip. And I really do love 1 John because it did change my life in incredible ways. So I'm just going to tell you my story like the guy who was blind and now I see. And if I say anything wrong, blame Skip. So he handed me the mic and it's his fault that I have it. So my story, I'm going to go back a little bit to my childhood to tell you how 1 John impacted it. So I grew up in L.A. in a great church. But in our church, our greatest argument that I remember was over, are we going to allow the New American Standard Bible into our church or not? And the NIV was heresy. But as a kid, the thing that devastated me was they had the greatest courtyard for playing in the history of mankind. They had this huge little table in the middle that you could play King of the Hill on, which was fabulous. But I remember as a kid enjoying ourselves, and I got in more trouble when I played around in church than I did anything else. So I grew up understanding these things about God. God is to be feared. God is about judgment, and God is about condemnation. So I grew up all my life thinking this is my relationship to God for all these years. I go off to college, Cal Poly San Luis Obispo, and I made one of my greater mistakes in life. I started hanging out with the wrong kind of people. So there's four of us in a house. The three other guys joined a fraternity. And I don't know if you know about fraternities, but they're not generally focused on things that honor God, right? So Animal House, if you've seen it, down at the University of Oregon. And so I just got swept up. I allowed myself to get swept up in all those decisions. And my life began to reflect all those destructive habits and patterns and the relationships that come with it until I totally 100% walked away with God. 100%. And it was an awful, evil, dark time of my life. And God is so gracious to me that in the middle of it, he reaches down and pulls me out of it. And I would love sometime to tell you the story, but that's not what I'm here about. And I end up by chance, not by any of my own doing, at a place called Multnomah Seminary over here in Portland, Oregon. And I'm going there because I have this big old thick book that's got a layer of dust on it, and it says Julio Biblia or something like that, right? It's the Holy Bible, and I don't even have a clue what's in this book. And so I go to my very first class in Multnomah, and my one job the whole time in class was keep your head down and don't say anything, because I knew I was just going to let out with the big old blue cussing streak at seminary, right? And they'd kick me out. Could you just imagine, "Mr. Turpinning, what do you think about this?" "Well, I think blankety blank blank blank." "Well, thank you for joining. You're gone," right? So, you know, that was kind of my experience. I mean, this is where I'm coming from. And I remember we were studying this book called 1 John. and John at the same time. They're kind of connected. And we're reading through these two books, and all of a sudden we get to 1 John 4. Well, actually, before that, we get to 1 John 14 and 15, and God talks about, hey, if you love me, you'll obey me. And my first commandment to you is love others. And as you love others, you will love me. And as you love me, you'll obey others. And I'm like, I'm drawing this chart, and it's just this big circle. I can still remember that paper today. Like, I don't get this, God. Help me understand this. And then I'm like, so I should do the one thing I know to do. And that's to pray. Like, Lord, help me understand this. And then I read 1 John 4. And it's somewhere in 1 John, towards the middle, teens, maybe in the 20s, where it says something to this effect. Many of us have not experienced the love of God. And in my life, I grew up, God was not about love. God was about telling me when I was wrong, pointing out all my failures. And now I'm supposed to experience God's love? So I did, at that point, the only thing I knew what to do was I just kept praying to God. And I specifically prayed, God, help me to experience and know your love. And that became my whole focus. Lord, help me experience and know your love. Help me to understand this concept, because that is not who you are in my mind. And then also in 1 John it says, perfect love drives out fear, and God is love. And right around it also talks about him being perfect love. And I'm like, okay, this love thing and God must be important to you. Help me learn it. So after multiple weeks of this, I don't even know how long it was actually, but I was at a friend's house, said goodnight, and I start walking about the half a block to my apartment. And I go maybe 20 paces. And God shows up. And he said, here's a small taste of my love. I'm doing like I'm doing now. I just weep like I have never wept before. And I go walking around this block, and I walk, and I walk. And I don't know if it was 20 minutes or if it was 3 hours. I cannot tell you. But I saw that much of his love, and it changed my life. And I went home and I wrote down in my journal, it said it was like rain. I could not escape it. No matter where I went, he was going to pour his love out on me. And before this, honestly, I thought heaven was going to be miserable. I mean, I literally was the harp on the cloud, was kind of my view of God. I'm like, that's heaven? Oh my gosh. I mean, that's just being honest. But then after that experience, I thought, if this is a very sliver of God's love, I can't wait to get to heaven and experience all of it. One of my favorite verses shortly after that became, we will see God face to face. And I was always afraid of that confrontation. And now I realize, man, when I see him face to face, that experience of love is going to overwhelm me and will be fantabulous. And I can't wait for it. So that's one way 1 John deeply impacted my life. Just to tell you how practical this applied in my life, shortly after this, I am... after that seminary, I'm going back to live with my parents. I'm in my mid-20s at this point. I'm driving my car down I-5, and all of a sudden, if you're a mechanic, which I am not, which the story will prove to you, I guess the rings went out of my car, and so I would be pouring oil about every 40 miles in. And that was working. I was like, well, I'll go all the way to L.A. this way, until, like, the smoke filled in the whole cab, right? And, like, I can't see. I'm, like, rolling down the window, and I'm sticking my head out. I'm like, I don't think I can go 800 miles like this. And so I get a U-Haul with a car trailer behind it, right? And I spend my last money, and I got like 40 bucks left in my pocket. And I start driving down, and I get to Dunnigan, if anybody knows where that's, Northern California. I'm exhausted. I pull off on the side of the road, and I thought I'd be like the truckers. I'll leave the running lights on so that nobody hits me. Well, in a U-Haul, that doesn't work. Free tip. So if you're ever driving a U-Haul, don't leave the running lights on. And because in the morning, when you put the key in, it just goes click, 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 dead. And I am in the middle. I didn't stop in town. I just stopped somewhere where I thought nobody would be bothered. So I'm in the middle of nowhere. I start walking I-5, trying to find somebody that will help me get me a jump. And when you read John, especially, it says, when you know my love, you will have unbelievable joy. And I got to tell you, I'm walking I-5. I've got no money. I've got a broken car. And I had joy because I knew that God loved me. So I wish I could say I stayed there all my life, but I didn't. But what happens to me today, when I get really scared and I get really worried about the future, or I just feel awful, and I finally stop and I honestly go to God and I say, God, you got to help me. I don't have any clues. You know what he often says to me? The very first thing he'll say to me is, I love you. And it's like, oh, that's exactly what I needed. How did you know that? You're so smart, right? And And I realized that that's what I needed to know, right? If he controls the universe and he's the King of Kings and he loves me, it's going to work out all right. Whatever his all right is, not my all right. And that's what I need to hear. Number two thing that impacted me and was about 5 years ago. Actually, it was actually 7 years ago. I'm a big UCLA basketball fan, not a UCLA football fan. There's a difference, right? So all you Ducks fans can cheer that you whooped us. But I wanted to go watch UCLA play basketball. And we don't have cable at our house, so I was going to go to Buffalo Wild Wings because you can watch, 1,200 different stations and televisions. And I thought, who would I go watch the game with me? It would be fun to go with the game. And as I sat there, I thought about who to go and who to invite. The weirdest thought started coming to my mind of, you know, Doug, if you were to commit an affair, who do you know well enough that you could go to say, stop me, help me? And I realized that nobody really knew me. And I didn't really know anybody else. And I know you're not supposed to say this word in America, but I'll say it. I was lonely. I knew people, but nobody really knew me. So then a couple of other really cool things happened in quick succession by the Holy Spirit. A couple guys, Bruce McNichol and this True Face Ministry comes into my life. I read a couple books, and then I pick up this book called 1 John. And I'm so glad that God wrote 1 John in such simple language for Doug Turpin, because I love to try and weasel my way out of everything. I love to find the minor little loopholes to get around it. But in 1 John, he's not very ambiguous. And he says, if you don't love your fellow brothers and sisters, how can you say you love God whom you have not seen? I know it's not exactly right, but the concept is basically, you can't say you love God and not love others. And I was like, oh, bummer. That one's pretty clear, you know. So I start to put all the pieces together. I'm lonely. I'm supposed to love others. What am I going to do with this? And I go on this journey of trying to figure out what it means to love others. So love your wife. Well, for me, I kind of get it. I screw it up far more than I should, right? I'm 100% screwed up. My kids, I have to, because the Bible tells me I have to love them, so I love them. Say what? I do love the girls, right. It's just the boys. If we can get rid of the boys. We have two boys for sale if anybody wants any today. Half off. No, but you sort of get that. But love others. Love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll just be honest. I didn't understand. I still somewhat don't understand it. And yet, I thought, I'm going to go on this journey. So I went on this crazy journey where they weren't strangers, but they were nearly strangers. And I would say, I want to figure out how to be in real relationships, in the terms I would use. I want to learn how to be a great friend with you. And I want to be where the worst about you and the worst about me can be known, and we'll love each other more for it and not run from each other. And I thought, I'm at Quiznos with the first guy. And sweaty palms, I'm asking this guy, will you be my BFF? Right? I'm like, this is awkward. And so I asked this guy thinking, and he had been here all his life, been in the church all his life. And I thought, he's just, yeah. Oh, best friends forever. Sorry, if you don't know that one. Thanks. If I say anything confusing, raise your hand, because I feel free. So I asked this guy, and I'm thinking, this guy is going to put up a little L. This means this is when you tell the other person, or is it this way? Loser, right. And to my shock, the guy says, I really don't have anybody like that either. And so through this and other experience, I am learning, not learned, that I am supposed to love others. And I wish I had the slide, but if you could imagine with me, or if you have a piece of paper, there's God is here, and then there's Doug Turpin, and then there's others. And what God is teaching me, that as he pours into me, I'm supposed to pour into others, give, actually. And then when others hurt me, I'm supposed to take that hurt to God and let God give back what I needed so I can keep giving to others. And as I go back to his storehouse, he gives me this bag of give, and I get to take it over, and I get to give it to Skip. And then, and regardless of what Skip does with it or not, what I've come to realize is behind Skip is God. And in ways I never imagined, God gives back to me in incredible ways when I love others. Full disclosure, though, I get tired of giving. I get tired of giving. And then I read 1 John. And he tells me again, I don't get an option not to give. I am supposed to love. You said it on the phone this morning. You said it's costly to love others. And it is extremely, I didn't realize how expensive, not money, but in who Doug Turpin is and what Doug Turpin loves to do, right? I have Philippians 2 inscribed in my ring, which I shouldn't have done, right? I was like, don't do Philippians 2, right? Where you think more about the other person than yourself and you look out for their own interest. That really stinks, right? I love doing what I love to do when I love to do it. And 1 John has taught me that value. And just to wrap up, is I talked about how you give in ways you surprisingly give back to others. So I go on a business trip for 3 days, and right before I leave, my wife and I have one of those loud discussions, right, called a fight, and I was wrong. I was like 99 out of 100 of them. I was wrong again. And so I literally were fighting and like, fine, I'm leaving. And I leave because I have to go to the airport. Not because I'm leaving, but just because I have to go to the airport. Go on this business trip, and I am a spectacular failure. I mean, just nothing good happens. And so I land. And at the time, we were renting in North Plains, an area on this farmer's land, and it's got a long driveway. And I pull up about halfway down the driveway, and I can't go in the house, right? I mean, it's like, I have to face my wife and all the shame that comes with that, as well as all the shame of failing at work, and I got to go to work on Monday, and I just want to crawl into a hole and hope that when I wake up tomorrow, somehow magically everything changed, right? And but instead, because I had been pouring into these intentional relations to learn to love others, I do the manly thing and I email them, right? So thank the Lord that your phone can email and I don't have to call them, right? So I pound out this email like, dudes, this is awful. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. I'm in a bad spot. Send. So I drive the 20 seconds into my house. I get in my house, and 5 minutes later, the phone rings, and it's 11 o'clock at night. And I pick it up, and it's one of the guys. And I still get teary-eyed thinking about it. And he's like, Doug, you're not going through this alone. I am coming over right now. I'm like, wow, this is great. And just that simple act was enough to get my mind switched over in the right direction that I needed. To be able to tell him, that's exactly what I needed. I'm going to make it to tomorrow. Let's get together tomorrow, right? I get on my computer the next morning. There's a guy. He's like, you are not too busy not to get coffee with me. We're getting together for coffee. And because of those other people, they came around and got me out of a bad spot, in a dark spot. And I've come to realize for Doug Turpin, I have to have others around me because I can't do this. I go in all sorts of bad spots and I do all sorts of dumb things. But when I am learning to love others and really try, I mean, the words I use for me is I need great friends around me. I need intentional friendships. And I am learning how to do that. And I screw it up more often than I wish I could tell you, but I need those people so that when I get stuck, someone's there to help me. And it's the way God's designed it, that he knew that he would be there for me and that he gave me others to help me get out. So that's why I love 1 John. It's impacted my life. And beware when you read it. It's not very ambiguous. It's very clear and straightforward. And I hope that you guys get a lot out of this series. Thanks.
Would you like to hear more of that story? What that means is you want to be a friend to somebody. Because that's the risky part. You know, you can go to a great big church and never get known. It's safe. If you come to a little church like this, people see you every week, start asking questions about you, right? Right? And what we ought to do, and in fact, what we do. So this is good news, not bad. What happens in our fellowship hour, we used to be done by noon. Then we were done by 12:15. Then it was 12:30. Now we're done by 1. Sometimes I have to take Carol and leave, and you're still here. I love that. I love that, because that means the fellowship that we're growing in is working. Turn again back to 1 John. I just want to read the next 5 verses of that opening chapter. Let's kind of measure what the text says against what Brother Doug has said to us. this is the message we heard from Jesus and now declare to you, God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We're not practicing the truth. But if we're living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think that's what Doug was telling us about. Through relationships with friends and one another, we get to be the light. And so if your friend's in a dark place, you get to be light. Amen? And if you're in a dark place, you need some light. Okay. Verse 8, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His Word has no place in our hearts. I just made a couple of notes about this that I'll cover with you real quickly. Number one, what is it to be living in spiritual darkness? Anyone? What would it look like to be living in spiritual darkness? Could it be a college fraternity? All right. Are we not experts at spiritual darkness? So why is it so hard to acknowledge what it is? Gets very quiet. And I guess it's because you're sitting there saying, well, I don't want to make a fool of myself. I don't want to say something and act like I don't know something. Wait a minute. Do we know what spiritual darkness is or not? Yeah. And we kind of walk that way at times, don't we? What is it to be living in the light? Do we know what it is to live in the light of God's love? We do or we don't? Okay, so I've just tried to make John very shoe leather simple. We know what it is to live in darkness. We know what it is to live in the light. Norma would say, choose. Choose, yes. Which one do I want? God, I want the light. And that's what Paul wrestled about in Romans, didn't he? He says, look, I don't do what I ought to do, and I do what I shouldn't do, and I'm all screwed up because I do all the... And he asks the question, who will get me out of this mess? He says, in flowery language, praise God through Jesus Christ. Right answer. So let's then answer the question, if we know what darkness is and we know what light is, and we've now said, we've affirmed together we want to live in the light, what is the benefit of living in the light? Verse 7, if we're living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and with Him. Elsewhere it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. All right, that's not in there to try and build just a certain kind of a church, you know, where you command everybody a certain way. It's to say we Christians need one another. And I actually do weep and am sad for those folks who've been a part of the body of Christ and gotten upset with it and think they can live alone to God. I mean, they can. They can live alone to God. I'm not saying their souls are going to perish into eternity. They're going to live with God. But they're suffering now. Do you know any? Do we know them? I mean, America is littered with people who are mad at church or mad at you or me.
Thank you.
Absolutely. And you know the text in Ephesians chapter 5, that whole business about husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her? You ladies know that, don't you? And men, you know the other verse, wives submit to your husbands. Right? And you read that whole text, and we call that the text on marriage, and he says, but I am speaking with reference, not just to the human relationship. He says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his bride, the church, right? Relationship. We love, we accept, we forgive. We confess our sin to one another, or our error, or our mistake, or our screw-up, whatever it was. We say, I'm sorry about that. And what is the responsibility of someone when you say, I'm sorry? They have to make a choice, don't they? They either can say, I forgive you, or they can say, I forgive you and not do it. This is so practical. 1 John is so essential to how we live. In fellowship, the reason to tell other people about fellowship is because how many other lonely people do you think there are out there like Doug Turpin? It's a whole planet searching for God. Is that correct? Look at verse 8 with me. If we say we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. If we agree that we do sin, that would mean we are agreeing that we're not practicing the truth of verse 6. Right? Kind of the horns of a dilemma there, if you understand the term. So then the question is, what is the process for our being cleansed from sin? Dear ones, are we sinners? All right. Do we sin? But we are those who say Jesus has cleansed us from all sin. I can tell you there's been more than many late night hot academic debates about this whole business. Are you cleansed from sin? Yes. Did the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse you from sin as you believe in him? Yes. Do you continue to sin? Yes. And he continues to cleanse as what? As we go to him, and let's use the word. See, it's another one of those words. I think this word confess, is kind of like the word testimony. It's a churchy word that's not a street language word. I want to go to the only one who really can help me, which is God. And when I get to him, every time I get to him, he does what only he can do. Forgive me, or fix me, or understand me. So someone might say, well, you know, I've talked to God a lot, but he never answers back. Have you ever heard that? Or heard someone's heart say, I hear all you spiritual people talk about being spiritual, but God doesn't show up to me like that at all. Do we have an answer for that? You're holding it. If you got the Bible, which we said, here's God's word. So, I'll close by just saying, 1 John is an encouragement. In fact, the whole book is going to be an encouragement to us to fellowship, to draw in others of the faith and get to know one another, to share our testimonies together, to share our lives together, to know how to pray for one another. And it's very risky. It's very risky because as soon as you know something about somebody, now you have a duty, don't you? To pray and to treat that with respect because you also have a weakness. Yeah? But for each and every one of us, this pursuit of God is right here. The answer's right there. Sally was telling me something about a translation of the Bible she had looked at, and I fired back an email and because I've got a 26 translation Bible. 26 translations. I got the thing because I wanted to be as smart as those guys. And I'll tell you, when you read, I don't care which translation you're holding, as you read the Word of God, His Holy Spirit invades you and confronts you. You're either going to understand this or you're going to reject it. So it is about accepting or rejecting the Word of life. The Word of life. The Word of life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of life. We ask in Jesus' name that You would stir and cause each one of us this week to read this Word of life. Amen? Amen. You know what amen means? That means I'll do it. Okay. Well, God bless you, church. We have refreshments to enjoy. And fellowship. Maybe you could even find out more of the Doug Turpining story. And if you really want to know it, you ask his lovely wife. She'll tell you. Would you like somebody...